I think
Jamie was actually going because you had told Diane about today's
the event,
but he doesn't have time.
I tagged Natasha in it also because she was saying how to do it with interrupting the cat.
Except he'd have to be at a different place because there's no animals allowed.
Oh, really?
Yes, his brother owns it.
Oh, okay.
That'll intervene on that one, too. It's, no, you're not messing up their place.
Yeah.
Nothing. That's from a personal experience because my brother was running a place, and they got permission. They were redoing it for the owner. They had a really good relationship. But I ended up out there sanding the floors.
Oh,
it was bad. Just to describe how bad it was, using electric sander in this one area, it's like the dog just constantly went that area. It was all discolored. Where I was, I could see out the window, and I see the mailman coming up. Now, see, the mailman thing about delivering in all sorts of situations, it doesn't include this. He started walking up, he went, and he walked on. He did not deliver the mail that day. So I'll protect the home. Keep your hands out of there. All right. Let's talk about dating and courtship and the difference between them. Now, to understand dating and courtship, though, you have to understand marriage. Otherwise, you're going to pursue the wrong thing anyway. Because dating and courtship, behind them both, dating not so much. Sometimes that's just going out to have a good time and leading someone astray, but I'll get to that. Courtship definitely is you're looking for a relationship, a piece of marriage. But if you don't know what marriage is, how do you know what you're looking for in this person who you're spending the time with? So we have to have a foundation. What exactly is marriage according to God's Word? Now, in our society, we have many different definitions of marriage. Here's a few humorous ones. Marriage occurs when cupidity meets stupidity. I'm glad to see you laugh. Okay, marriage is a partnership in which two people agree to change each other's habits. You like that one? Okay. All right. Marriage is the world's most expensive way of discovering your faults. Now, this is attributed to Abraham Lincoln, who said, marriage is neither heaven nor hell, it is simply purgatory. Ooh. I don't know what Mary Todd think about that.
Are you indulging this for
that? I don't know. Here's another one. It's humorous, but it's got a really bad bent to it, too. Marriage is like a pair of shears. A man and a woman are so joined that they cannot be separated. They are often moving in opposite directions, yet always punishing anyone who comes between them. Ooh. Yeah, some are like that. Well, you can have a lot of laughter with some of these things, but marriage itself is not a laughing matter. More serious note, many people define marriage in terms of a contract. Webster's dictionary defines the man and woman being legally united on a permanent basis. Now, under that basis, some people drop new prenuptial agreements, contracts, of what will happen if a contract is breached. Others define it in terms of business. It's a partnership. A man and a woman agree to work together for the mutual benefit of each other. Others hold the idea of, well, actually the same idea. They just want it to sound more spiritual, so they'll call it a covenant, because that's a biblical world. But marriage is much more than all those things. It's more than a contract, a partnership, or a covenant. Now, on the perverse side of this, we certainly had the Obergefell decision a few years ago, where men are trying to define marriage. I'm sorry, man cannot define marriage. God has defined marriage, and only God can define it. Men can certainly change their laws and make them perverse to allow things that God has give a legal acceptance to things God says are perverse and abominations, but they remain perverse and abominations no matter what society does. Society can decide to choose and do anything, but doesn't make it right before God. God is still the judge, always will be the judge, and everyone will eventually stand before them. So we need to understand that. Don't take your definitions of marriage from society, government. It comes from God. And God has defined it. You find it in Genesis. Jesus repeated that. But let me give you maybe a little more full definition based on what Scripture says. Marriage is to be a monogamous, lifetime relationship between a man and a woman, which is bound together by a love that reflects that of Jesus Christ for His church, and in which each spouse can fulfill their God-given roles to one another, family, and society. So that's a full definition, taking what Ephesians says, and Colossians says, and Genesis says, and what Jesus teaches on the subject. That's the goal. But, of course, that's a Christian marriage, because Christ is the center of a Christian marriage. As Christian singles, then if marriage is a consideration, what are you looking for? A Christian spouse. One who will share with you these ideals, that these are the things I want in this relationship. It's going to be lifetime, it's bound by love, it's going to reflect Christ's love for the church, and in it I can fulfill my God-given roles, into each other, to society, to God primarily. So, God has a plan for marriage, and it is much better than the dreams that most people have when they think about matrimony, because God actually cares about marriage more than any spouse. Why? Because it's a reflection of Christ and the church, according to Ephesians 5. That being so, He wants it to work. He wants it to demonstrate that. So our part, make sure we're doing what we should of finding someone who also desires the same thing, so that you're agreed on it. You're both working toward the same goal of glorifying Christ. Even when I do marriage counseling with people who are great at odds with each other, sometimes it's easy to see. They come in, they sit on the couch, and one's at one end, one's at the other, and they're leaning away from each other. And I'm like, we've got a lot of work to do here today. Even in those situations, I can confidently tell them, God wants your marriage to work because of its purpose. Its purpose is bound up in Christ. Its nature, its purpose, the definition, all by God. Now, first of all, the nature of marriage is that it is good, despite what humorists say and cheap comedians. Marriage is good. Why? Because God says it is good. Genesis 1:31 is part of the very good at the end of the sixth day of creation. Ecclesiastes 9:9 states it this way, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given you to you under the sun. This is your reward in life in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. God defines it as good. Now, many people have a negative view of marriage because they don't define it the way God does. Because they define it some other way, and they don't achieve what they want and really can't, then it becomes a negative. It becomes a source of pain and hurt and just a problem. Most jokes about marriage are quips about the negative views of marriage, usually at the expense of the spouse. Some are just plain cruel. Marriage is not the problem. People are the problem because they're sinful, and where you bring in sin, you distort what should be there. That's what destroys marriage. But marriage itself is good. Another source of negative use of marriage comes from religious traditions in which being single is supposedly such a spiritually superior position that they avoid being married. That specifically happens in the Catholic Church. And so it ends up casting this shadow on marriage that somehow it's less than. And so a lot of people go through life with this idea, is, well, I'm not as close to God, so I got married. That's not true. That's simply not true. Again, it's according to God's gift, however He gifts. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, part of the concern of the present distress the Corinthians were facing there, but he also makes it clear there's no sin in getting married. He just thinks that it was better not to get married, to remain single, because of the advantages that singleness have, which we've talked about in the last session. But again, Ephesians 5 is the glorification of God in marriage that makes it good. 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul declares that those who forbid marriage are teaching the doctrine of demons. So marriage is good. It's the normal state in which most men and women will eventually end up. Marriage is also a blessing. Proverbs 18:22 states, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 19:14 adds, "House and wealth are an inheritance for the fathers, but prudent wife is from the Lord." And Solomon expresses the blessing of marital love. And then there is a lot of examples of good marriages in the scriptures. There's Ruth and Boaz, Elkanah and Hannah, something the marriage described in Proverbs 31. The jokes about marriage being a curse are many, but that's only because people don't follow God's plan for marriage. God designed marriage to be a blessing. But marriage also has struggles. So to say that it's a blessing doesn't mean it's happily ever after. It is not. That's fairy tale land. And it's why they end the book there. If they keep writing, it isn't true. Because it's not happily ever after. It is a means by which God is going to change you. And he's going to make you what he wants you to be. Marriage, in that sense, becomes the crucible of life in which he forces you to do things that you would not otherwise, but generates within you the desire to do it anyways. He actually makes you a loving person, someone who's less selfish, someone who's concerned about the other person, someone who's sacrificial. Otherwise, we're not going to go that direction. We will just cater to ourselves. Okay? Again, you have two sinners. When they get married, what do you have? Sin. So, we're always going to struggle with that. So, even in Christian marriage, that happens because no believer walks in perfect holiness. And so, we're going to continue to struggle with sin, and so there will be problems in marriage. But again, as I pointed out earlier, James 1 and Romans 5 both tell us that trials, difficulties in life, are how God matures us. So even the difficulties in marriage are things that should force us to become mature, to produce endurance, perseverance, maturity, proven character. So, a purpose of marriage is to teach you to love unconditionally and sacrificially. Why? Because you've made a commitment to love for the rest of your life. And this is why that marriage becomes so important in relationships that are going to last. It is that commitment itself that forces you to become what you should be. People who think that marriage is just, it's just a piece of paper or anything else, they miss the whole point. They just think it's about, I have a friendship and, till love do us part. Well, if it's love to you part, you don't have love. Love is sacrificial. It gives of itself, even when there's not necessarily fond feelings of affection at the moment. Even when you'd like to strangle the other person, because they're so irritating. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love them. I'm going to look out for their best interests. Okay? That's forced because of the commitment. And it's a commitment that's made before God, because that's essentially where the commitment lies. A promise the other person, but it's a commitment before God. You want God holding you accountable for it and to enable you. So, I put it this way. Marriages do not break apart because of problems and struggles. Problems arise in every relationship, married or not. In a godly marriage, those struggles result in a stronger marriage as the couple works through the problems and become more godly themselves. Marriages break apart when people become selfish and do not love enough to work through those problems. Or as Jesus said, it is hardness of heart. It only takes one to be hard. If one is hard, they can destroy the marriage. Especially now we have these no-fault divorces throughout every state. They can force it. You can fight against it, they will still get it. So divorce occurs when at least one partner refuses to keep the promises they made as a spouse. Marriage also is, it's on their notes there, optional. It's optional. So, even though I just said these are all good things, this is what marriage does, here's the positive things about it, it doesn't mean you have to get married. And it doesn't mean you have to get married to have those things happen. You can make commitments to people and learn to be sacrificial in your love to people without being married. Because of your own integrity. In fact, it should be that way. That's the way we should be with all our relationships. When we make promises to friends, we keep them. There's a loyalty that should be there. So you don't have to be married to do that. Marriage just forces the issue. Okay? Again, I pointed out a lot of the advantages of being single. So, take advantage of those things. Now again, the vast majority of people will get married because that's the way God has made men and women. They become attracted to each other. It's always interesting watching that from as life, because little boys and little girls, they think the other one is disgusting. Girls have cooties, and you'll catch them if you get near them, and you don't want that as a boy. And guys are just gross. And then somewhere along the line, it becomes, well, they, yeah, maybe they don't have cooties. Maybe they're okay to hang around with. And, you know, no, they're not as gross as they used to be. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why. It's got the sign, okay? So suddenly it's like, well, suddenly you're attracted to someone who's so different than you and doesn't even speak the same way. Whole different kind of language. Yet you're still attracted. This is God's design. That's normal. So it's good, but it's optional, because it also can be and should be good to be single, as we just had in the last session. Purposes of marriage, you understand that as well. That's often not understood. Several reasons for it. Genesis 2:7 gives the first. That occurs within the details of what happens on the sixth day of creation. God forms man from the dust of the ground. He plants the garden of Eden. He sets man in the midst of it. Verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So then he has Adam name all the animals, but not among any of the animals is there one that is suitable for him, one that corresponds to him. So now God takes Adam's rib, puts him to sleep. From that rib, he formed passions of woman, different word, passions. Not made from dust, but fashioned from a rib, so you're refined dust. Feel better now, ladies? Brings him to her and establishes marriage. Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So, marriage has been established for the future of mankind. In verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So the first purpose actually is companionship. That's the first purpose of marriage. Adam's singleness was the first not good, and by the end of the day, that had been corrected. So that's God's design. And he designed them to correspond to each other. There is a symbiotic relationship. They are different. They work in harmony with each other so that the sum of the total is not as high as them being together. So if you took them as individuals and summed it up, that's not as high as them being together. It magnifies itself. It's called a symbiotic relationship. So Solomon mentions a couple of other advantages. Ecclesiastes 4, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one be warm alone?" I have an answer for that one, by the way. That one gets asked in singles groups, because they'll point out to this thing, "See, if I was married, I'd be warm." And I say, "Get an electric blanket." I told you I was involved with singles for a long time. Get an electric blanket.
Or just put another blanket on.
Well, there's also an advantage to that. If you're single, no one steals the blankets from you. You shake your heads with wisdom.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, and if one can overpower him who's alone, who can resist? If you're single, develop friends. You can still have that. Also, mortality tables show married people live longer than single people. At least that's true for males. Women tend to live longer anyways. That's because men like bacon. And all sorts of other fatty things, so we don't keep our health as well. Okay, second... I should edit that out. Second purpose of marriage is also found in Genesis and related to the cleaving together. They become one flesh. Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on it." So mankind cannot fulfill the intended role unless he procreates and there's more men and women. So that's a big part of marriage as well. But understand, children are a product of marriage, not just biological activity, which leads to the next purpose. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:12, 7:1-2, he talks about it's not good for a man to touch a woman, but for the sake of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, each woman have her own husband, and then verse 9 says, better to marry than burn. Okay, physical intimacy is another part of marriage. So companionship, is the first one. Procreation is second. This one is also just physical intimacy that is part of it. But it's clear, the Bible is very clear on this, physical intimacy belongs only in marriage. Anything outside of that marriage, as defined by God, you have to throw that in there, as God defines marriage, is wrong. In fact, in the Mosaic Law, it results in capital punishment. Adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. Fornication, Exodus 22, 13 through 27. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20 actually has a lot of them. Sexual perversions, also included in that, it's capital punishment for it. It's very serious. So God's design, human sexuality expressed only within the marriage relationship, and that within that marriage relationship, it's something wonderful and a holy expression of love. And I'll emphasize it's holy. It's right before Him. Proverbs 5 then contrasts the evil adultery with the blessings of marital love. Solomon extols the physical relationship of marriage as virtuous, and that it is a purpose of marriage which can be enjoyed, but again, it's an activity that's not to be engaged in by those who are single. Period. Now, our society has largely rejected God's design of human sexuality to its own detriment, demonstrated in epidemic levels of STDs, sex trafficking, sexual abuse, abortion, high divorce rates, and an increasingly perverse sexual activity accompanied by their own diseases. Hebrews 13:4 warns, let marriage be held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Paul warned 1 Corinthians 6:18 concerning sexual immorality to flee it because, quote, every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So if you're single, the best thing to do is heed Paul's advice, flee youthful lusts. And instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So certainly that is part of it, but sexual activity only in marriage, outside of it, is wrong, and God will punish it. And our society is suffering a lot because we're not heeding that. Fourth purpose of marriage is the glorification of God. And again, we've already talked about Ephesians 5, it's there, but he is quoting again from Genesis 2:24. That's where he got it. The whole thing of verse 31, 32, of a man, for that cause, a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, the two becoming one flesh, Paul then adds, quoting from Genesis, this mystery is great, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. So that's why there are specific roles that God gives the husband and wife, because it's only in fulfilling those roles that they end up fulfilling this picture of Christ and the church. So it's not a inferior superior. It is fulfilling the roles God has given, both equal before God. One is given a role of headship, the other one is subservient to that, but not as an inferior. Simply as fulfilling the role that God has given. And in doing so, it's pleasing to God. Now, I've talked about roles of husband and wife many times. There's a lot of sermons in Ephesians, Colossians, and some other ones that can be downloaded and talk about that. But essentially, I'm going to say this. The roles for marriage are not optional for Christians. That's our responsibility before God, to fulfill them. The husband is to love his wife in the same self-sacrificial manner as Christ has loved the church, seeking her holiness and purity. He is there to seek her best interest in helping her become all that she should be in Christ. He is to love his wife as himself. He is to seek to understand her and lead her into holiness. The wife voluntarily then follows that leadership while returning that love with respect and care. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 13, Proverbs 31, and Psalm 15 are all passages that deal with this. All right, so now that we understand what we're looking for, what about finding a spouse? How do we go about that if you're single and you would like to get married? Okay, you don't have, quote-unquote, the gift, and I'm perfectly content. In fact, I definitely would not want to be married. Okay, you're not there. You would like to get married. What do you do? How do you proceed, especially in this society? I think, again, understanding God's design and purpose of marriage, as well as the roles within it, helps you to be wise in what you're looking for. Otherwise, it'll turn into selfishness, and you're looking for someone who's just going to make you feel good for the moment. Not necessarily that someone's a good marriage partner who will help you throughout life. Now, there are no specific biblical commands to Christians concerning who to marry other than it needs to be in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 7:39. And examples of finding a spouse vary a lot in the Scriptures. From the extremes of the marriage was arranged by the parents, Genesis 24. A man taking a wife from among women captured in war because she was beautiful. Those are two very big extremes. That was Deuteronomy 21, 10, and 11. Now, the kinds of marriage that resulted from that vary a lot, too. Most marriages mentioned in Scripture were arranged, and that could range from either good or from bad to good. For example, Boaz and Ruth was good. That was arranged. The mother-in-law was involved with, told her exactly what to do. Boaz is a godly man. It worked out very well. Others, not so good. Solomon had a lot of political marriages that were arranged, and they weren't good. Few can be described as the guy simply had his desire, and he pursued it. That was Samson. That didn't work out well either. Now, in our society, including the Christian subculture, we've come to accept, quote-unquote, dating as normal. That's the way we find a marriage partner. Dating is an American invention. It began in the early 1900s with the invention of the automobile. That's when it got really rolling. That coupled with the multicultural, multi-class society in which people mix freely so that you're not confined to certain groups of people. Freedom of transportation allowed you to pair off without the family involvement, without them overseeing you. So instead of sitting in the family parlor or the front porch, it's you're out doing your own thing, away from everybody else. Now, it certainly did happen with horse and buggy, but it wasn't as easy, because even then, you're limited in your range. You can't go very far. With cars, you can go a long ways. And so, this independent spirit, easy transportation, it started changing the way Americans and most cultures have found spouses to move to this dating idea. Very different in fundamental assumptions and practices as well. So what is dating? The fundamental assumption of dating is that the man and the woman involved are going to be able to decide by themselves what will make a good spouse with little to no input from other people. Unfortunately, especially the parents. So in our society, the decision is going to largely revolve around romantic interests that are generated between the couple. There's some initial spark, whatever that happens to be. Usually it's some kind of physical attraction, and then they begin a relationship. The flame of that interest is then built upon by doing enjoyable activities together. Now, even if you don't like the person, if all you ever do with a person is fun things, guess what gets associated with that person? Fun. I guess this person's a good, it's a nice person, because look, we always have fun together. It starts dominating and taking over. The most common date tends to be a meal and some form of entertainment. And so if the guy can get the girl to go out with him, he invites her to dinner or a show, and so, okay, that will be fun, since you're mostly ladies here. If a guy invited you to come over and, can you help me fix my car? No? You don't think you'd do that? Okay, you know what? I'm behind in my church. Will you help me come clean my house? Wouldn't that be a great first date? Yeah. Okay. You know what? And my bathroom's really dirty. You want to go? No. I mean, you'd have a lot of these before you do something like that. So what does the guy ask you to do? Let's go do something fun. Ah, that'd be nice. And so you go and you have fun. So what's your view of the person? They're fun, because we had fun. So dinner and a date, dinner and a movie. So you go, you have dinner, you had a nice meal. Hopefully it's a nice meal. Someplace, hopefully better than McDonald's or something. You might even be judging the person by how nice the meal is. I know there's a whole thing now going on. Is does she pay? Does he pay? Do they go split? And there's all sorts of dangers in that now. That's a whole other subject. But it's then you go to a movie. And what do you do during a movie? You just sit there and get amused. How well have you gotten to know the other person by this activity?
Poorly.
Very poorly. Most of the activities of dating tend to be along those lines. I don't really know the person because I don't really know what they're like. We're just doing fun things together. That's dating. That's the mode of what dating tends to be. We're also paired off when we do this. So I'm not necessarily... I may do a double date with some friends. I'm probably not inviting my parents to go out with us. Why not? Oh, if he sticks in the mud. We're going to have a lot of fun with them, right? So I'm not going to have my parents come. Besides, what if I, you know, really like the guy and want to kiss him? I don't have my parents watching that. You see where I'm going with this? So we isolate ourselves from wisdom. That's dating. And so the dating couple tends to find love in terms of positive feelings, affection toward each other. And since such feelings are increased by doing the fun things together, a very serious relationship develops very quickly, just by the amount of time and doing things together that are fun. That, unfortunately, can also lead to immorality very quickly, because strong emotions then lead the relationship instead of thoughtfulness about it. What actually is going on here? And even if immorality is avoided, a quick engagement wedding often results in severe conflicts after, because you married someone you didn't know. You didn't really know what they were like. You didn't know if you could handle it or not. And they are in the same boat. Another danger of dating is that if the feeling of affection somehow diminishes for any reason, then it is judged that, well, the relationship's not right, it's not going anywhere, and you end it. I'm not having fun anymore. I don't feel as attractive as I did, therefore I'm ending the relationship. What does that say about the beginning of the relationship? The basis of what it was being built upon? It says there's a problem. There's no solid foundation. One social observer put it very well, and I did like the way he put it. Dating teaches you how to break up instead of how to stay together. And so... you get towards your late 20s, you get into your 30s, and you have people who have been through how many relationships and broken those relationships. And what are they walking around now? They are afraid. I'm afraid of having that same kind of pain. And so it becomes more difficult. Or as one person put it, by that time, you're damaged goods. Damaged emotionally, because you're so afraid of pain. You're reserving yourself. And that ends up forcing singleness a lot longer than it needs to be because of fear. Remember what I talked about earlier in friendships? Isolation? That's where it comes from. It's this fear of pain. So I came up with an acronym for DATE. And I'll be frank, I'm against dating. I don't think it's wise. DATE. Deceptive attraction too emotional. There's a book by Jim Talley called Too Close, Too Soon. It's actually the book I've recommended most for people dating because it ends up, they spend a whole lot of time together, their emotional component is so high, so skyrocketed, their brain is checked out and they have no idea what they're doing. And he simply charted this of how the emotions go up and then the desires increase until they want to be physical and they have no idea who they're even talking to. They don't know them. They don't know their background. They don't know what they really value. So deceptive attraction, too emotional. Here are some dangers of dating. I have a list down there for you. Physical dangers, going too far romantically. Question, who determines what's too far? With that becomes STDs, infertility, pregnancy, abortion, single motherhood. Mental dangers, developing a wrong understanding of the opposite sex and the individual that you're dating. You don't really understand them. Why? Dating is artificial because it concentrates on fun activities and few or none of the more unpleasant and service activities of real life, such as, I already mentioned, cleaning your house, cleaning the church, cleaning your yard, doing laundry, shoveling snow, all those things that actually make up most of life. That's not what you do together. People present their best side. They try to hide the flaws. The guy actually even combed his hair. He even took a shower. I still remember the stupidity of washing my car the first day I took Diane out. I shouldn't have. I should have taken a nap. I'd been up since 6 o'clock the day before, actually 5 o'clock the day before, did my work, helped some friends lay carpet all night long, but didn't get done until 11 a.m., and I got home and said, well, I'm going to take this car. I got to wash the car. It didn't help. I used to have a car to work. We used pheromones, and it actually had a really weird aroma to it. And she was afraid of it anyway. She knew I was into pest control, and she thought I drove a car with a big spider hanging off the side to advertise. She wasn't interested because of my car, but I had to do this, right? But you present your best sides. You're actually hiding who you really are. Conflicts are avoided if possible, so you avoid serious issues because of that reason. I want it to be fun. I'm not going to talk about that. Then there's emotional danger. So there's emotional commitment. There becomes a dependence prior to wisdom being applied. You're emotionally tied to the person. And when reality finally pushes in, then the breakup becomes a heartache because you're so emotionally tied with the person. There are spiritual dangers. Unbelievers are led farther from God. Immature believers forsake pursuit of godliness in pursuit of the date, romantic interest. And then sin speeds the decline. We've seen young Christians end up, got attracted to non-Christian and end up walking away from Christ. Social dangers. There's the pairing off, which changes group dynamics, introduces competition and rivalry between previous friends for the affections of the sought-after date. It removes from the group those who could have been helpful and isolates people from the group after a breakup. So, I think there's a better way to find a spouse. As a father, I have to admit, I really toyed with the idea. You know, with this whole parental arrangement thing, it's probably a really good idea. But I think I raised my sons to be pretty wise, so I was going to let them have some say in it.
Did you challenge them with asking questions?
Oh, we talked a lot. Yeah, they married only with our full approval. But that comes into what we're going to talk about next. Let me, instead of dates, how about a different fruit? How about a fig? Don't go for dates. Or maybe that's why I don't really like dates anyways. Now, fig. Friend in God. Okay? I think it's a better way of even getting to know people. Be a friend in God. Be a godly friend to people. I think it removes romantic pressure, especially in this central society, and I think this is true for young teenagers, as well as for collegians and working singles. Start here, not trying to find a date. Start with just being a friend. In dating, people try to impress each other, and in doing so, they present a false image of who they really are and what they're really like. If you are simply being a godly friend, there's no romantic pressure, and guess what you can be? You. You can be yourself. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to be a godly person. I hope you'll be used of God in your life, and I hope you'll be used of God in my life. That's a very different way of looking at people. A fig develops relationships based on the reality of daily life, and not just those things are enjoyable. So if you're a fig and you have figs, you go out and do things together that are part of daily life. You want to date with a fig? Let's go clean the church. Let's show up at work day together. Hey, so-and-so, I hear, needs help at their house, a widow. I'm going to go help them. We go on a foreign missions trip together with a group. Now, the group is a big part of this, too. Because instead of pairing off, it's group activities. There's more than two people involved. Usually it's multiple people, and you're all involved together. Again, it removes romantic pressure, removes the idea of pairing off, but you're actually getting to know the person and see what they're like in real life situations. You're traveling as a group, and the bus breaks down. How do they handle it? That's an interesting situation. I remember a bus breaking down on a missions trip in Needles, California. Watching how people reacted was sure revelatory. Watch them in stressful situations. Start working with Kids for Truth and see how they handle kids. That's a good way to do it, right? If they don't like kids, if you want kids, and they don't want, and you see them there, like, that's probably not a good idea, right? And you didn't have to get romantic and find out later and then break up and have a heartache. You already figured that out much earlier. Okay? You see where I'm going with this? If you're a friend, then you remove that pressure. There's no pairing off. And you actually get to know the person. You can end up having a conversation, whether it's a small group, or maybe just be one-on-one on a lot of serious issues, because again, you're not trying to impress the person, you're trying to find out what they're really like, what do they really think. And it's a natural flow. That's one of the things I have liked the college group, but you can also see it does lead to, eventually they pair off, but they have all these conversations, always have. They really get to know each other without that kind of pressure there. That's a very good thing. A date asks you to go with them on an activity. A fig asks you to go join them on an activity. A date is exclusive friendship. A fig relationship welcomes other people into the circle of friends. A date is self-centered, being concerned with whether they're liked or not and where the relationship is heading. A good fig is concerned about being a godly influence on the friend, regardless of what they may personally gain in the relationship. So being a fig, being a real friend in God, is a better foundation for a future marriage rather than dating. So keep it to a group context. Don't do the pairing off. All right, so now how are you going to know at what point would there be a pairing off and what would be the context for that? Well, this goes to the idea of courting. Courting. Again, not druggers. I brought that up some time ago, a couple years ago in the college group, and I mentioned courtship. And I got this really negative blowback, like, oh, that's terrible. I'm like, what? I mean, it was immediate. And then they kept talking about this, no, duggers, not druggers. Yeah, duggers. Duggers. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And they started explaining, like, oh, well, I can understand why you have a negative reaction. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm talking about is something that's going to reflect, I think, basic godliness and wisdom. If a godly friendship develops a more serious interest, the next step is courtship. It's a fundamental assumption, and courtship is different than dating. Dating is going out to, let's have fun, and if we have a lot of fun together, maybe something else develop, and maybe we'll get romantically involved, and emotions will go high, and we'll spend our lives together happily ever after. No. Courtship is assumption is that a godly decision needs to be made with multiple wise counsel. Dating, isolate yourself. Courtship says, I want help. I want people to advise me and direct me because I recognize my own weakness. As this relationship gets going, emotions can get strong, and I may not have the wisdom to know what I'm really looking for at that point. The emotions may lead me astray. So I want godly input. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15 adds, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So that's a fundamental difference between dating and courtship. Now, a brief description of courtship would be as follows. Well, in fact, I think I gave you a whole description of that. No? Now, let me read through this. I gave you a description with some of this, but I have a written one, too. First, courtship cannot begin until a man has placed himself in a position which he can reasonably expect to support a wife in present time or near future. Okay? I didn't recognize that what I was doing was courtship, but that's what I did with Diane. It was by default, but it had a lot more to do with I simply following the kind of wisdom I got from my parents. I got their advice. I got advice from godly people. And one of them was, is if you're not ready to get married, don't get married. Don't pursue what you can't do anything about. And I certainly was not in a position to take on a wife while going to college. So it had to wait. So I poured myself in my books, got through college, and saw this position. And then it's like, okay, now I'm ready. Wonder who's around. Now, I say that purposely that way. It wasn't that I didn't notice people. I'm a guy and I have eyes, okay? I notice people. But it was like, I can do nothing about it, so there's no sense entertaining the thought. So not until I was done with college was there even that question. Well, I wonder who's around and who'd be eligible. Now it's like, well, what are they like? Who are they? How am I going to get to know them? That became the next quest. I would need to get to know them. Okay? So until a man's in that position, he needs to focus on his other priorities. Next step, he needs to prayerfully consider whether he should get married. Okay? Because it may be, it's like, no, not yet. There's other things I want to accomplish. If so, that's fine. But if he decides, yeah, I think I would. Now notice there's no girl in specific here yet. He's just simply gotten to the point, he's like, okay, this is something I would like to pursue in my life. Without a specific person yet. Then he needs to carefully and prayerfully consider the single Christian women he knows as to their godliness and compatibility with their personality and goals. Okay? So that's why I put it that way. So who's around? What are the possibilities? Now I need to get to know them. But notice what you're looking for. These characteristics. Who demonstrates godliness? Okay, what attracted me to Diane? I could see godliness. It was very apparent. This woman understood something about real friendship. And I felt I lacked in the area. And I wanted to learn from her. She was already a deaconess. So even what little I knew about her said, this is a possibility. This is someone that I might get to know. And I started asking other friends, well, what is she like? Well, there's friends I knew that were involved in ministry with her. And so they gave me great recommendations about her. Meanwhile, unknown to me, is they were giving her great recommendations about me because they knew me. So yes, a little matchmaking there. But guess what? That's a good thing. People who actually know you and can make a recommendation, that's a good way to get to know who is a possible eligible person. Okay? Next, if he does not know such a woman, he continues with his other priorities while developing more godly friendships. He might even ask godly friends for suggestions of a woman they think might be compatible with him. I got a guy I'd really like to set up with someone, but he won't come out to New York. So matchmaking, again, is not necessarily bad. It could be very good.
Good matchmaking.
Good matchmaking. If we only had a yenta. I should add here that godly friendships are primarily developed in the group setting and given in ministry. So that's how it developed. She was part of a large ministry. And that's how I got to know her. I watched her from afar off. Dinner and stuff was within a group. Now, I admit, I managed to get myself seated at the end of the table where she was. But it was still within a group. Okay? Now, what does the woman do during this period while waiting for a man to take notice of her? Well, she develops her character and ministry skills so she's better prepared for whatever the Lord has for her future. Let me add here that a woman can attract a man by many methods, but a godly woman is going to exhibit a godly character in order to attract a godly guy. A woman that uses sensual methods is going to attract the man that she's after, a man of low character. Okay? So let it be as the scripture describes it, as your character that is going to be attractive, not something else. At whatever point he believes he has found a godly woman that seems compatible, he needs to talk to her about his intentions to develop the relationship. Now notice that's intentional. Watched her long enough, I can see that there's something here. I can see that I think there's a possibility, and I would like to spend more time with you in order to get to know you to see if this is the possibility that we might eventually get married. Now, when I told that to Diane, it scared her to death. But that's what my interest was. It was actually in our second second time we went out or something. I just said, I'm looking for a relationship that could lead to marriage. So if you ever figure out I'm not the kind of guy you want to marry, let me know. Pretty matter of fact, right? Scared her to death. But I still would advocate it. Because it's intentional. You know where it's coming, you know it's going there. But it also means I start setting up activities and things because I really want to know who she is. Not just go out and have fun. I want to know what she's like. I want to know what she's like in difficult situations. What kind of worker is she? How diligent is she and stuff? I want the group context of a lot of people know her. Now, if she has a good relationship with her father, then you go talk to the dad. And Diane invited me over fairly soon to meet her family, and I talked to the family, but I already had their blessing because they, honestly, they thought, Diane will never find someone who is fanatical about Christianity as her. So they're just really happy that she found somebody. So her dad wasn't a lot of help, but I still weren't the input. But to the godly father, yeah, you want to go talk to the guy. Find out, let him know. David did this with Jack. And it made a big difference. Jack said, and he gave him guidance, and he and David developed a very good relationship. They're very good friends. He still goes to Jack for all sorts of advice. He's developed a great relationship with the in-law. Isn't that a great thing to have in a marriage? Good relationships with your in-laws? Even before their in-laws? And if it never had worked out with Natasha, guess what he still would have had? A very good relationship with Jack. Who had been a very godly influence. So you would get the permission. The permission here is to court. What is courting? It is, I am looking to develop this relationship to see if it is what God would have, and there's a possibility of marriage. Notice he didn't give her a ring. There's no date. There's no engagement here. It just says, I am serious about what I'm intending. In other words, we used, if you go back 100 years ago, you'll find it, the phrase is, are his intentions honorable? What did that mean? It meant that he was pursuing someone. He was courting her. Are his intentions honorable? I am advocating we go back to that. The man states that his intentions are honorable. Period. Okay? Now, at this point, Dad can be protection. Because if she is telling, Dad is like, hey, this guy's interested in me, but I don't want anything to do with him. Guess who takes the blame? Dad! I don't want you seeing my daughter. Why? I think you've got some things you need to work on. Now, it could be is that if you want to work on them, I'll help you point to the direction you need to go. But he's protected his daughter. That's a nice thing, isn't it? Dad's involved. So that's very different than dating, which is time to spend, again, primarily as a couple. And then whenever the man and woman believe they're ready, then they tell and announce it to everybody. Now, I want them involved from the very beginning. Okay? Again, the primary difference, dating and courtship, this wise counsel available throughout the relationship. The second major difference in courtship, it does not begin until the man and woman are in a position of life in which they can get married. Until then, they work through things, they continue on their life, a full life, a fulfilling life, a joyful life, as figs. Okay? Better fruit. They develop their own character, they develop godly relationships. Out of that will come any future relationship that could be married. So courtship avoids the pitfalls and heartaches of dating while better preparing people for a great marriage. And that includes if it doesn't work out. Why? Because you've been honest with each other from the very beginning. And now you can be honest with each other of why you don't think this is going to be good. Now recognize, I have a strong belief that any two Christians can get married and make it work out. Why? Because Scripture tells me that. Okay? If you're two godly people, you're going to pursue Christ, and it can work out. But that doesn't mean any two Christians should get married. There still should be compatibility and a desire for the same goals. For example, you have a desire, I want to be a foreign missionary. And you meet someone, and they don't want to leave the state. Is this a good choice for you? No. You get the point. So you're looking for compatibility and, again, mutual interest. If a guy wants to be a police officer and put his life on the line, we had another police officer killed this last week in South Carolina, targeted. That's scary. if you're the potential wife and he wants to be a policeman, can you handle that? See, in courtship, you'd have an honest assessment of, I don't know that I can handle that. I think you need to find someone else who can handle that. I would be bad for you. That takes a lot of self-control and wanting the best for the other person rather than, but I want you, so I'm going to change you so that you're not going to be a policeman. Do you see the huge difference here? Because one is other-centered, the other is self-centered. Dating is self-centered, courtship is other-centered. I want what is best for you, and I want the counsel so that I know that's what I'm pursuing. So I listed off there is kind of bullet points there, general description on courtship, and then the benefits of courtship versus dating. Let me go over that one. Benefits: A, helps prevents feeding desires within himself that he cannot properly fulfill. In other words, he's fleeing lust. B, greater act of selflessness and love. He keeps from putting the woman in the position of having to wait for him, which would be a source of frustration, may or may not be in her best interest. That's why Jim told Elizabeth that, don't wait for me. I'm going to be pursuing this. He was honest with her. And yes, it hurt. It wasn't what she wanted to hear, but it allowed her to pursue what she needed to pursue. It avoided it what could have been. Very hurtful. Keeps him from distraction while he's preparing himself to take on the responsibility of life and family. So he's setting his goals in a proper order. D, since dating focuses the attention on one friend, this by necessity delays pairing off, and so enables him to have more friendships by which he will better understand the woman in general, his own strengths and weaknesses, what he actually does want to pursue in life, the qualities he would need in a wife in order to reach his goals. That's an important one. What qualities? That's what I always challenge men. I want you to write out the qualities you believe you need in a potential wife. That's how you're going to assess. If she doesn't have those qualities, she's not the one for you. That requires the guy to understand his weaknesses. You want a woman who's going to help you with those things, not one who's going to drag you further down. So your mind is engaged. Two, prevents pursuit of infatuation and instead promotes development of true love. Three, facilitates the larger group of friends and deeper friendships within that, out of which potential spouse will come. Friend in God versus date, deceptive attraction to emotional. Fourth, a female is protected from predatory males by family and friends. That's an important one, too. And there's a lot of predatory males out there. Also means the males can be protected, too, because the friends will protect you. Family will protect you. Five, gives a more thoughtful, serious aspect of the relationship since it has a stated goal. You're not playing a game. I wonder if he likes me. I wonder if she... And then you're asking all your friends, do they like me? You're stating it right out front. Okay? I'm interested. I would like to pursue a serious relationship. Five, gives a more thoughtful and serious aspect of relationships as a stated goal. Six, greater prevention against stumbling into sin due to greater accountability and avoidance of compromising situations. You're still often mostly in a group context. Okay, uh-oh, you need it for something, huh?
I need it for
issue. Okay. Go shoot away. Seven, facilitates better advice from family and friends due to greater observation, better interaction with the couple. They get to see you together. I can't express how important it is to have people you really trust, that you know are godly, observing your relationship and giving you a solid recommendation. Strengths, weaknesses, all the rest. It is a huge blessing. And eight, lays a foundation for a stronger marriage since it facilitates an environment which the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, just self-control can be developed, so you become what you're supposed to be. All right? Two passages you can study on your own. We'd have to go like 6 hours, I think, to get all this done, but we're going to end. We're already 20 minutes past. For a woman, you want to be a godly woman? Study Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Look at the qualities of this amazing woman. Don't think you're going to fulfill them all, because she's incredible in every aspect. She can multitask to no end. She's got business interests. She does manufacturing. She does sales. She does real estate. While keeping her family going and making sure everything is taken care of at home. Her home is her first priority. Her doing all these things enables her husband to be a leader in the community. She's amazing. Okay? You may not be able to make it to where she is, but guess what?
Aim for it.
That's the goal, is to develop those kind of characteristics. For guys, those are the characteristics you want in a good wife. Try and find someone who has or reflects those characteristics, or at least is developing them. I'm actually very pleased with both my sons' choices for the women they married, because they saw the potential, and they worked with them to see how they would respond, even in weak areas, and saw that they would move in the direction of godliness in those areas. And so, yeah, they have normal marriages, but they're growing in their marriage, and they're becoming better and better. That's what marriage is supposed to be. But they saw what they needed, and they were growing. They were looking for godly women. They found them. Or to quote a pastor from many years ago, I was still single, is, guys, what are you waiting for? Go find a godly woman and marry her. And that'd be my advice still. So look right at the camera. Guys, what are you waiting for? Go find a godly woman and marry her. You'll make her happy, and you'll be happy. Don't look at the ungodly ones, which is what you tend to do, since there's only two guys in here, and I'm just looking at the camera. So I'm not sure. Think of this. Don't be attracted just because of the outside. Or as one person put it, when you buy the cake, you want the cake, not the frosting. The frosting sloughs off in the heat. You want the cake. How's that? Is that a good way to put it?
A good cake.
Or I can put it this way. As the years go by, whatever you thought was so attractive is going to be full of wrinkles. Will you still love it? Diane and I put it this way as we were recording each other's. We wanted to grow old with those eyes. And now we have lots of lines there, and it's happening. We're very grateful for it. So she's more attracted to me now than she ever was. That's what true love is. For guys, Psalm 15, those are the characteristics you want to develop in your lives. Women, study Psalm 15. If the guy doesn't meet those minimum qualifications, run away. And I am serious about that. Run away from a guy who doesn't meet those as a minimum qualifications. Because you want a man you can trust, a man you can believe in, a man that if he leads you, you know he's going to the right place, and you want to go. You don't have to fight him. You don't have to argue with him. You'll be at peace. He'll be at peace. You'll both be glorifying God. So it's Proverbs 31, Psalm 15. Okay? We've gone over. I know I need to redo my notes for next time I do this, so let's leave it shorter while we have more sessions. But I'm going to open up any questions, thoughts, comments. No, I'm hungry, it's lunchtime, let me get out of here, right? Or, I'm overwhelmed, this has been too much. Well, I hope it has been helpful. That was my goal, is simply encourage you toward these ideals. Enjoy your singleness while you're single. You may not be single forever. Okay? Maybe, speaking forever, do you realize that in heaven you will be single? Diane hates that. I'm not fond of it, but it actually says that. So, but you might as well make the most of it now, because that's the way it's going to be for eternity. Make the most of it. You have so many advantages. If you take advantage of it, you'll be surprised what God does in your life. Or another thing that I saw doing this ministry for so long, when we would get people to actually become serious about developing themselves spiritually, taking advantage of their singleness, usually they didn't stay single very long. Because their character changed, they became more attractive to the kind of guy or the kind of gal that would make a good spouse. If they didn't do that, if they got married, it usually was a mess. It's your godliness more than anything else. And that's the purpose of your life anyways, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So take advantage of those things. Enjoy your singleness. Be fruitful in it. 100% live life fullness. Because it's that's for you in the position you are got. And do the same thing. If you get married, it's going to be the same thing. It's living for God in the situation you are now. Develop good friends, close friends, godly friends, who are intimate friends, who are influencing you for godliness. That's going to be a great blessing in your life. Learn to be content. That's very important. Take advantage of your singleness. And don't get sucked into the dating games. Gals, if the guy won't court you, tell them to grow up. All right. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us today and just going over these things, that these truths will be helpful to those that were here physically, to those that may be seeing this on the video, either streaming it or later on the recording. Father, that your name will be glorified in good relationships, single or married, because that's what our lives are supposed to be about. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming.
Thank you for coming.
I hope that was helpful.